Peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the sixth season of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's holy word. And right now we want to get right into God's word, so let's go.
Now I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and we're going to begin at verse 9. If you're following along in the pew Bible, it's found on page 251 of the New Testament. We're still in the season of Easter. It's the fourth Sunday of Easter, whereby we are still focused in our worship and teaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that without the resurrection, our faith is futile, and we are still in our sin. On Easter Sunday, we saw why that is true, using the text from Leviticus regarding the sacrifice of the scapegoat. One is sacrificed for the sins of the people, and one is sent away into the wilderness, carrying the sins of the people away from them and delivering them from sin. In the same way, Jesus died on the cross and then rose again to deliver us from our sin. We worship Jesus because of what he has done for us, rescuing us from hell and delivering us into eternal life with the Father. Therefore, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. This is Revelation chapter 7, and beginning at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. God of us all, we submit ourselves to your teaching this day. We pray for your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure the question on everybody's mind today is, Pastor, have you lost your senses? Why are you preaching on Revelation on Mother's Day? It's a fair question. Well, you know, I follow the lectionary. The lectionary prescribes four readings. The four readings come from the Old Testament or the book of Acts. One of the epistles, which is what Revelation is. It's a letter. One of the Gospels, and also one of the Psalms. That's what our Psalter reading is each week. And each week, as I prepare the message, what I do is, I subject all four readings to what is called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina, which means literally divine reading. And so I read each of the four passages, and on each of the four passages I meditate, I pray. I want to see where is the Holy Spirit guiding me. And this particular week, the Holy Spirit was guiding me toward Revelation. You know, in the 6 years that I've been here, I've preached well over 300 sermons, and not one of them has been based on a text in Revelation. And it's not that I'm avoiding it. Certainly, I don't avoid Revelation. I don't, like others, some people consider the book of Revelation to be scary or even, unnerving. You know, a lot of people look at the book of Revelation as something we don't want to really read all this, but it talks about end times. It talks about end times. The original title of Revelation was the Apocalypse, of John, meaning that it spoke of the end times. And John, who is John? John is the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus, who was a disciple, one of the 12. He was not only one of the 12, but he was also one of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They were fishermen. They were not scholars when Jesus called them. They were not rabbis. We don't even know really how deep their religious conviction went before they were called. But when Jesus called to them, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," or fish for people, you know. And so he called them. He called them as fishermen, men of the earth. John was, in his own gospel, is described as the one whom Jesus loved. Certainly he was reclining next to Jesus at the table in the Last Supper, leaning up against Jesus, as it were, to hear every word that he said. Of all four Gospels, his records the most of what Jesus said at the Last Supper. 153 verses that Jesus spoke there at the end before he was betrayed and given over to be crucified. So John also was the only one of the 12 disciples who did not die directly because of his faith. All the other apostles were martyred for their faith. They were killed in various ways. But John, actually at this point in his life, when he came, when this revelation came to him, he had been tortured for Christ. He had been dipped in boiling oil. And then he was exiled to the island of Patmos when he did not die. So here he is on the island of Patmos, and in the spirit, he is taken to a vision of the end times, when Jesus would return again. And so this is what he's seeing here. By chapter 7, I said earlier that Revelation is an epistle. It begins as a letter to the seven churches in Asia, and so it is considered to be a letter that was written to the seven churches, but it is also considered to be a general epistle written to all believers. It's a revelation. It's a revelation. In other words, God revealed to John what would happen at the end. Now, there have been cinematic movies that have been made about the end times that are taken from biblical accounts. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a movie that came out called The Seventh Sign that dealt with the end times and end times ideology from the Bible. It also took some liberties, but also at the end of the 20th century, there was a series of books written by Tim LaHaye, Jerry B. Jenkins, called Left Behind, and those books deal with very literal interpretation of not only the book of Revelation, but other books that deal with the end times, particularly the prophecies of Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah as well. So the book of Revelation, it comes at the end of the Bible, and it gives us kind of a promise. Rather than be frightened or intimidated by this book, we can look at this book and see the promise held within. And the promise is this, that in the end, God is victorious. God is victorious over death. God is victorious over sin. God is victorious over hell. And those who follow Him through Jesus Christ are victorious in His victory. So, beginning at verse 9, this is what we're reading today. After this, I beheld, the I being John, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. He says it was a great multitude which no man could number, which is a remarkable statement considering that two chapters before in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, the same John says, I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Well, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million, and thousands times thousands is millions, okay? So we're talking about large numbers. This same person who described a multitude of over 100 million now says that this multitude in chapter 7 is unnumberable, it's innumerable. You can't tell. It's even bigger than that. Even bigger. He could tell at a glance that there were 10,000 times 10,000, and yet here he's saying this multitude is without number. What does that mean? It means that the kingdom of God can include everybody. There's room for everybody. That the multitude at the end is going to be innumerable. All those lives that have been touched throughout history that have been touched by the hand of God through Jesus Christ. He says, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. We like to think of our faith as being particularly, American. We in America tend to have a very dim view of global affairs, but the fact of the matter is we're not the only nation in the world. We're not even the biggest nation in the world. We can be numbered among the most prosperous nations in the world, certainly, but we're not the only nation in the world, and in fact, we see the hand of God and Christ throughout all the world. We see converts in Asia and Africa and Europe and Australia. We see them all over the world. There's people, Christianity is a worldwide denomination. It is a worldwide faith. Over 2.1 billion Christian adherents all around the world. Certainly many more than what exists just in the United States. So it's all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues. And this great multitude is standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now every time John references the Lamb in the book of Revelation, he's speaking about Jesus. Remember back in his gospel, in the book of John, he says, the next day he saw, he being John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, that's who Jesus is. He is the Paschal Lamb. He is the one on whom all the sins of the world are laid, and He is the one who was sacrificed for our sins. So He is the Lamb. Every time John references the Lamb in the book of Revelation, he's not speaking about a literal lamb, but he's speaking about Jesus Christ. So they stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And the white robes indicates purity, righteousness, but we're going to see in a little bit that that righteousness doesn't come from within them, but it comes from God. And palms in their hands. Now, we talked a little bit about this on Palm Sunday, that when we praise God in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 40, we read on the Day of Atonement that we will take on the first day the fruit of the splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So, a palm branch in one hand, a willow branch in the other. Why? Because the palm branch is like it's looks like it's reaching up to the sky in joy. Okay, so palm branches represent the joy that we have. The willow is, well, we call it a weeping willow. It's sorrowful looking. It's sad looking. And so with sorrow in one hand and joy in the other, no matter whether we are in our sorrow or in our joy, we always praise God. The fact of the matter is, a lot of times we don't praise God when we're sorrowful. And sometimes we do praise God when we're joyful, but a lot of times we forget that God is the source of our joy and that God is our sustainer in our sorrow. We need to praise God at all times, when we're joyful and when we're sorrowful. Now, in this case, they only have the palm branches in their hands. Why? Because there is no sorrow. There is no sorrow in heaven. There is only joy. We're going to see that in a second, too. So they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb." Salvation to our God. What he's really saying, or what the translation really is better, a better translation would be that salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. It's an act of God. It's something that God does, not us. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are saved by the grace of God through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Faith that we receive is a gift of God. If we are faithful, it's because God has given us this gift of faith. And then through that faith, He saves us by His grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. You know, it's something that God gives freely. And so, it's unmerited favor. Favor, God's grace, and it's only through God's grace that we are saved. You know, so they cry with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." Now this sevenfold doxology is one which, you know, we ascribe to God certain things. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Those things are not things that we are giving to God. We don't offer those things to God, but we are ascribing to God all those things, recognizing in Him that this is what God is. This is who God is. He is blessed. He has glory. He is wise. We give thanksgiving to Him. We give honor to Him. We ascribe to Him power and might. And these are all recognition of who God is and that He is so far above any of us. That we don't ascribe those things to each other. We don't ascribe those things to people. But we ascribe those things only to God. Then He says, "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" He says, you look at this great multitude. Who are these people? And John said, thou knowest, you know. He said, I don't know who it is. I don't know who these, but you know, you tell me. You know? So the elder said to him, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now again, I told you at the beginning that the purity, the righteousness of these people doesn't come from within them. It's not about who they are. It's about who they follow. They are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I don't know if you've ever done laundry, if you've ever gotten blood on your clothes, you know. Now, prior to me coming into the sanctuary today, I was drinking a cup of coffee and I spilled coffee on my white robe. And I thought, oh, geez, you know. But you know what? It's a great illustration, and maybe you can't see it because it's kind of bled in here. I want to show the people at home. Can you see this? This is a, and you can look at it later, but this is the coffee stain here. Now, coffee doesn't make my robe white, does it? No, it does not. And neither does blood. But why does the blood of the Lamb make the robe white? Because our righteousness doesn't come from us. It comes from Jesus. It comes from Him. Because God allows us to have His righteousness imparted on us when we accept Him as our Savior, when we accept the sacrifice that He made for us. You know, we can wash our robes all day long and never get them white like we will get them white when we wash them in the blood of the Lamb. That's what he's saying here. It's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of Jesus that we have in us, not our own righteousness. We're told throughout Scripture that none are righteous, no, not one. We're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, they have come out of great tribulation. Now, the great tribulation, I don't know that this is the great tribulation with the capital G, you know, the period of time that either follows or precedes, depending on which way you believe. The rapture, when Jesus will come in the clouds with a shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are left behind will be taken up with them into the air to be with God forever. That's the rapture. The tribulation is the time when all of the world is in complete chaos and falling under the wrath of God, and those who are left behind will face this great tribulation. This is a different. These are people who came out of great tribulation, not the great tribulation. And what does that mean? It means simply this: that they were persecuted for their faith. Think about the Christians thrown to the lions in Rome. Think about the Christians who were killed and their bodies were set ablaze to light up the sky around Rome during Nero's time. He used to take Christians and burn them to light up the streets like street lamps. You know? What a terrible time that must have been for Christians. But think about today. Think about 22 Christians on a beach killed, martyred by ISIS. Think about the 200 Christians killed in bombings in Sri Lanka just this past Easter. These are people who died for their faith. They were martyred. And remember that word martyr, it means a witness. A witness. Someone who witnesses and attests their faith to Christ, Jesus. These are martyrs. That's who they are. They came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb because they stood their ground, because they refused to let the world around them dictate to them what their faith should be. Therefore, he says, Are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple? And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Think about this. They gave their lives for Christ. Why? Because they knew that Christ had given his life for them. And for this reason, therefore, he says in verse 15, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple? You know, the title of the message today is The Worship of the Saved. And that's you. If you're here today, I would dare say that we are all saved. Why? Because we could have been anywhere. We could have been doing anything. We could, Sunday morning, we could have been outside enjoying this beautiful weather, right? But we could have been at home, sleeping in bed, spending time with our families. But instead, we took time to spend time to worship God. Worship God because of what He did for us, because of who He is rather than who we are. Recognizing our own limitations and knowing that we, everything that we are is because God has given us His grace. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, day and night, without endings, never ceasing, always worshiping. And they, he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There is no sorrow in heaven. There is only joy. God shall wipe away every tear. Why? Because God, He is light. God is light. When we are in the presence of God, there can be no sorrow. There can be no pain. There can be no suffering whatsoever. The only thing there is in the presence of God is unspeakable joy and a peace that passes human understanding. And so that's why they're day and night before the throne of God, serving Him day and night in His temple. You see, when a person comes to Christ fully aware of the desperation and the impossibility of their previous state, and understanding completely how Christ has restored them and from what He rescued them, there is no logical response to being rescued in every way but to worship the one by whom you are rescued. In this passage in Revelation, we see a glimpse of those who gave their lives in defense of the gospel. These are those who would not back down or renounce their faith in the face of adversity and persecution because they knew that suffering is but for a moment. But the peace of God is eternal. We are Easter people. We live in the light of the resurrection of our Lord. We need to be bold in our faith, confident in our testimony that Jesus Christ has rescued us and offers us eternal life in His name. And so we too join the multitude that cannot be numbered in worshiping our Lord day and night without ceasing. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for all that You give to us, all that You offer to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice. And we thank You that You have given us this gift of eternal life, that You wipe away every tear, that there is only joy in Your presence, that there is no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, and that we can be counted among this great multitude that comes through great tribulation. We all suffer in different ways, Lord. We all have our cross to bear. And yet You lighten the load for us because You carry it with us. And so we ascribe to You, Lord, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. May you be glorified, Lord, in this moment, in this hour of worship, but also all around the world as faithful followers of Christ lift up their voices in praise and worship to exalt you, our God. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. Now, I have been blessed that God has called me to minister to two churches in rural New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you don't have a church family to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. But if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Again, I pray that you have been blessed by this teaching, and I hope that you will join us again next time. God bless you and keep you. Amen.